Do you remember the first time you heard a lie and how it made you feel? You know, I remember when I was, you know, still keeping Christmas as a little boy, and the first time that I found out that there was no Santa Claus. Okay, now granted, we don't celebrate Christmas, you know, but I remember the as a small kid, finding out that there was no Santa Claus. That kind of stuck with me a little bit. And I also found out that my mom was actually buying the gifts and hiding them under the stairs there. Now, we as kids, we played with those toys and put them all back, you know, and everything that we had. But so it really didn't even register to me that my mom was, that the Santa Claus was mom and all of these types of things. But we opened up every one of those toys and played with them and tried to put them all nice and neat back in the packages there, though. All right. So my next question, which is rhetorical, of course, is do you remember the first lie you told? Now, I remember one that I'm not proud of, and I'll just, you know, share it with you here. But the first lie that I can recall telling, there's probably others, but the one that sticks with me is this one. It was the time that I told my class that my father was a carpenter, because I was too ashamed to let them know that my father was incarcerated. And, you know, he was incarcerated for like 13 years of my formative years growing up, and I just didn't, you know, I didn't feel good. It was like one of those teacher days or careers where you kind of talk about it, and it came to me. I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, my dad's a carpenter. And then I just let it kind of go on by, and I kind of felt a little bad about that a little later, but, you know, I just felt too ashamed and too embarrassed just to say, well, you know, my father was in prison. But you know what, brethren, when we think about lies, you know, there are all kinds of lies. And do you know lies come in colors, too? We got white lies, we got gray lies, we got red lies, we got black lies. I don't know if you even know that. I didn't, you know, I heard of a white lie, and I think that's all I ever heard of was maybe a little white lie. You might hear that. But I didn't know that lies came in colors, you know, different shades of lying. You know, so white lies, it's a white lie is often called the least serious of all of the lies. You got broken promises. Broken promises are a failure to keep one's spoken commitment or promise. You got the lie of fabrication. I don't even know what that even means, really, but that's another one, the lie of fabrication. Then you got what's called the bold-faced lie, okay? You also have the lie in exaggeration. And what I like, it says lying in exaggeration. What I like to think of is those fish stories that you might hear fishermen tell. You know, hey, I went down and I caught this long fish about, you know, the length of my arm, and then it turns out to be about the length of your pinky or something, right? You know. I don't have many fish stories or anything like that, but I think that's what that lying and exaggeration might mean. There's also lies of deception. There's also plagiarism, and there's also compulsive lying. All these are different ways to talk about lies. But you know, brethren, we live in a world where we can't tell who's telling the truth. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You know, we have new terms to describe lies like fake news and alternative facts, which is still a fancy way of telling a lie, if you think about it. I've never even heard of fake news or alternative facts. You know, but I remember growing up, if I told a lie and my mother caught me in it, I wouldn't go about parsing it in with all these different names of lies. We just got a spanking and moved on from it, you know. You know. I might have been innocent of a few of those, I'll just say, but not many. But you know what, brethren, when we think of lying, there are many passages in the scriptures that rebuke the general concept of lying, and I'll just give a couple of them for you to jot down. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, God hates a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of our commandments there. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 tells us, liars are listed among other sins that are contrary to sound doctrine. But you know what, brethren, it's one thing in all of these different forms of lying and what the scriptures talk about, it's one thing that we know for certain is that God does not lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us this very point. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, taking from my God's Word translation, which I like to use often in my messages. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 says, from Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I was sent to lead God's chosen people to faith and to the knowledge of the truth that leads to a godly life. Verse 2, my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. God, who never lies, promised this eternal life before the world began. So, brethren, God does not lie and cannot lie. So today I would like to discuss some examples and consequences of lying and how telling the truth can set us free. Let's start off with a couple of definitions here. So a lie. So what is a lie? A false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. I'll read that again. It's a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. It's from my Random House college dictionary there. Lying generally involves deliberate falsehood told with the intent of misleading or causing someone to believe error. Now, you know, brethren, there may be times when an unintentional lie is told. For example, you might say, you said you paid a bill and you believe that you paid the bill, and it turns out that you didn't pay that bill at all. And you could probably ask me, how do I know about this one example? Because sometimes this stuff happens, you know. You think that you've paid it, and then you swear up and down, I know I paid that bill, and then you go back and look and check your records, and you might have had good intentions of paying it. But is that, that's what I would call like an unintentional lie, is if you thought that you had done something and then you came back and found out later that it not to be true. You know, but there are many examples in the Bible concerning lying and the consequences for lying. And for instance, there's a story about the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You might know this story very well, but this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Just to give you a quick synopsis, it's about stealing and lying about it. And again, my commentary said this was one of the first sins to defile the early church. But this is, so Ananias and Sapphira kept back some of the money from the sale of their property and money that was to be given to the church. So that's kind of a summation of what happened there. But let's turn to it and get a little bit more detail of the facts found in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Turn there with me, please, to Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1 here in a moment. Okay, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold some property. Okay, they agreed to hold back some of the money they had pledged and turned only part of it over to the apostles. And then verse 3, Peter asks, Ananias, why did you let Satan fill you with the idea that you could deceive the Holy Spirit? You've held back some of the money you received for the land. Verse 4, while you had the land, he says, while you had the land, it was your own. After it was sold, you could have done as you pleased with the money. So how could you do a thing like this? You didn't lie to the people, but to God. Verse 5, when Ananias heard Peter say this, he dropped dead. Everyone who heard about this death was terrified. Okay, now this comes up to Ananias. His wife came up, Sapphira. If we drop down into verse 9 here, and kind of setting the tone here, she comes on the scene. Verse 9, he says, "Then Peter said to her, 'How could you and your husband agree to test the Lord's Spirit? Those who buried your husband are standing at the door, and they will carry you out outside for burial.'" Verse 10, "Immediately she dropped dead in front of Peter, and when the young men came back, they found Sapphira dead. So they carried her outside and buried her next to her husband. The whole church and everyone else who heard about what had happened were terrified." So here's the lesson, brethren. There's many lessons that we can take from this story, but the lesson here is, in this example, this was a warning to all not to take their commitments to God lightly. And I think that's a message for all of us, because they committed the money, they didn't do it, and they paid the ultimate price for that lie. But we know, brethren, you know, ultimately all lives are conceived in a heart under the influence of Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44 talks about this very point. John 8 and verse 44. And it says here in verse 44 of John 8, it says, "You come from your father, the devil, and you desire to do what your father wants you to do. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He has never been truthful. He doesn't know what the truth is. Whenever he tells a lie, he's doing what comes naturally to him. He's a liar and the father of lies." And here, brethren, so Satan is called the father of lies. You cannot trust or believe anything that Satan says or does. And one point that comes to mind is back in Genesis. What was the first lie ever told? But the lie that Satan told Eve is that, you know, if they partook of the tree there, that you know, mankind would not die, that she would not die. And I was meditating on this a little bit today on the way in, and I was just thinking, you know, God told Adam and Eve that they would not die as long as they didn't take of the tree of the good and evil. But Adam and Eve finally came to the point of dying. I'm wondering, did they ever think back on that to say, you know, God was right and Satan was wrong? And you just kind of wonder, once they were kicked out of the garden, all of those times and all of that time, knowing that they were going into decay and death, did they really think about the lie that they were told by Satan at that time? It's just something that came to mind. But you know what, brethren? God only speaks what is right and true, and it is impossible for him to lie. Again, found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17 here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, God wouldn't change his plan. And this is kind of breaking into the thought about the promises that God made to Abraham. He said he wanted to make this perfectly clear to those who would receive his promise. So he took an oath. God did this so that we would be encouraged. God cannot lie. When he takes an oath or makes a promise, these two things can never be changed. Those of us who have taken refuge in him hold on to the confidence that we have been given. Psalms 33 verse 4 also kind of builds on this same point too. Psalms 33 and verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but the scripture reads, the word of the Lord is correct, and everything he does is trustworthy. God can be trusted, says here. There will be many times in your life where you will have to choose to be like your heavenly father who speaks only truth, or choose to honor Satan by lying. And I don't know if we ever thought of it that way, is that when we tell a lie, we're actually honoring Satan because he's the father of lies. Now I would like to discuss three consequences of lying. The first consequence of lying is that lying hurts others. Again, I'll read that again. The first consequence of lying is that lying hurts others. And there was many accounts in the Bible that I thought would illustrate this, but I looked at the example in the life of Jacob, because there were three points in Jacob's life about lying that actually had a tremendous impact. And so I'm just going to talk about that as I talk about this one point, how lying can hurt others. The first example is found in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, and of course, this is the story of where Jacob deceived Isaac to get the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. Now, I don't know if we've ever thought about this, because this is a matter of history, but has anybody ever thought what Esau might have felt? Because we all know the story. He was famished. He came in from the, working, and then he was hungry, and he said, hey, look, I'm famished. And then he traded his birthright, and obviously for this, the food, the stew there. But imagine this, when he found out that the blessing that he thought was supposed to come to him actually went to his brother Jacob. So Esau was so hurt and angry when he learned what Jacob had done that he threatened to kill Jacob, found in Genesis chapter 27, verses 34 through 38. So in verse 35 of Genesis 27, Isaac said, your brother came and deceived me and has taken away. Let me read this. So Isaac said, your brother came and deceived me and has taken away your blessing. And dropping down into verse 41, this is what Esau had to say. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing that his father had given him. Esau said to himself, the time to mourn for my father is near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when Rebekah in verse 42 was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, watch out, your brother Esau is comforting himself by planning to kill you. And as a result, we all know that Jacob had to flee from his home, and Jacob and Esau were alienated for years, as the scriptures tell us. Okay, so that's the first issue, right? So they caused hurt. They caused hurt in that relationship between both Jacob and Esau. Second example is found in Genesis chapter 29. After promising to give Rachel as a wife to Jacob, Laban instead gave him Leah. And as a result, Jacob worked 7 years for a woman he did not want to marry. And later, Jacob became so alienated that he left his father-in-law because Laban kept deceiving him. That's found in chapters 31 there of Genesis. And eventually both sisters married Jacob, resulting in strife and alienation for the rest of their lives. So that was another thing about lying or causing hurt. And then there was the third example of Jacob, all in Jacob's life. Now we're going to Genesis chapter 37 for the third example, found in verses 33 through 35. And this is when Jacob's sons had deceived him, where they said, Jacob grieved and mourned for many years, believing that his son Joseph really had died. And later his sons were so sorry for that grief that they had caused. That's just paraphrasing this. So all of this happened in Jacob's life. He had a lie that had the birthright thing that took place. He had lies being told to him about, the woman he wanted to marry. And then he had other lies told to him about his son being killed there in Joseph. So, brethren, do you know of any family relationships in ruins because of lies? If you want a good family life, one thing you need to do is to develop in a relationship in which every family member can trust everyone else to be honest. Lying often destroys people's reputation or alienates people, and not just in families, brethren, but also on the job, at school, at church. When people find out that others have lied to them or about them, they are often very angry and also hurt. But if you know it, that's really a trust betrayed. That is very often hard to recover in those types of relationships. Psalms 109 and verse 2 says, they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Often lies and slanders are used to destroy the credibility and reputation of an innocent or godly person. The second consequence of telling a lie is that lying influences others to sin. Lying influences others to sin. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Lying tends to feed on itself. The more some people tell lies, the more other people become involved, especially when people in influential positions tell lies. Now, I remember growing up, this was before caller ID. How many of you remember a time when the phone would ring? It looks like everybody in here knows that there was a time before caller ID on the phone. I don't even need a show of hands for that. But I remember a time growing up, you know, when somebody would call our house, you know, and the phone would ring, and if I was close to it, before I picked it up, my mother would call out her instructions. She'd say, look, if it's so-and-so, I'm not home. Okay? You remember that? They didn't have me call ID. I'm not home. Now, there was a couple times that I said, my mother said that she's not home. You see, but I learned to get better at that, you know, when that phone would actually ring. But, you know, but that was one thing. And you know, I guess my mother didn't mean too much by it, but she's in authority over me. I'm just a little child answering the phone. But I mean, but how many of you have had to deal with a situation like that where you said, look, okay, I didn't need to see the hands. It was rhetorical, but you know what I'm saying. Phone rings. Now you got caller ID. You can see people coming a mile away and choose not to answer the phone unless it's unknown or something like that, right? You know, you get something like that on there. But that was one of those things when somebody in influence, because either I would tell that person on the phone my mother wasn't home, or I'd be in trouble once I handed the phone over to her, you know. Anyway, but that's just a little thing that I remember. Okay, here's another consequence of lying. Lying leads to loss of respect and confidence. Lying leads to a loss of respect and confidence. Like I was saying earlier, who can trust someone who is known to tell lies? You know, you have people, that's all that ever comes out of their mouth, and, you know, we kind of all joke and say, hey, that guy, he's just a fibber, you know. But Psalms 40 and verse 4 tells us, Psalms 40 and verse 4 says, blessed is the person who places his confidence in the Lord and does not rely on arrogant people or those who follow lies. Those who love God do not respect those who turn aside to lies. People want friends they can trust and rely on. If you want good people to respect and trust you, don't lie. It's just very simple as that. Another scripture, Psalms 101, verses 6 through 7 says here, my eyes will be watching the faithful people in the land so that they may live with me. The person who lives with integrity will serve me. Verse 7, the one who does deceitful things will not stay in my home. The one who tells lies will not remain in my presence. So, brethren, I think God's word is telling us here. It says, good people cannot afford to continue to associate with liars and surely cannot tolerate it in their homes. Okay, brethren, now that we've dealt with the consequences of lying, I want to spend a little time discussing how telling the truth can set us free. And that leads us back into the scriptures as we look at John chapter 8 in verse 31. This is the example scripture for these very points. And this is where Christ is speaking to the multitude here in John chapter 8 in verse 31. So Jesus said in verse 31 of John 8, it says, so Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you live by what I say, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, then they replied to Jesus. He says, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been anyone else's slaves. So how can you say that we will be set free? And then Jesus answered in verse 34, Jesus answered them, I can guarantee this truth. Whoever lives a sinful life is a slave to sin. A slave doesn't live in the home forever, but a son does. So if the son sets you free, you will be absolutely free. So as we begin to break these scriptures down, brethren, into these points, I've got 3 points or 3 ways of how telling the truth will set us free. The first point, the truth sets us free when we believe God. The truth sets us free when we believe God. And found in, so John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us this point when Christ said, so Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, and we believed God by being obedient to God. Okay, so that was the first thing. So it was already set. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 brings this same point home. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The point is this, brethren, if a person says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, then he's a liar. And the only way a person can know God is to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in fellowship with God, just like Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 also says, Matthew 7 verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants. The second point about the truth setting us free. The truth sets us free by knowing what is truth. The truth sets us free by knowing what is truth. Again, back in John 8, it says here, again, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, brethren, a part of the truth is the knowledge of God's plan of salvation that we observe every year. The annual cycle of the celebration of the festivals and the holy days reminds Christ's disciples that he is working out his plan of extending salvation from sin and death and offering the gift of eternal life in the family of God to all humanity, past, present, and future. So real quick, brethren, I'll just kind of give us a quick synopsis of the holy days. We all are very aware of them, but I'm going to read them. So in our holy day seasons, we start the year off with Passover, which teaches us that Jesus Christ was sinless and, as the true Lamb of God, gave his life so that the sins of humanity could be forgiven and the death penalty removed. We also celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which teaches us that we have been called to reject lawlessness and repent of our sins. Pentecost, or first fruits, it teaches us that Jesus Christ came to build his church. This festival pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church. The Feast of Trumpets teaches us that Jesus Christ will visibly return to this earth at the end of this age. The Day of Atonement teaches us that Jesus Christ gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. It also points to the time when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then, of course, brethren, we have the Feast of Tabernacles that teaches us that when Jesus Christ returns, a new society will be established with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then finally, brethren, we have the eighth day that teaches us that Jesus Christ will complete his harvest of humans by raising from the dead and extending salvation to all human beings who have died in the past and have never been given a full opportunity for salvation. That's the truth, brethren, that we hold dear and we follow and we rehearse annually. That brings me to my third point. The truth sets us free when we walk in the truth. Now Jesus answered him, again, this is dropping down in verse 34 of John 8. Jesus answered them, he says, I guarantee you this truth, whoever lives a sinful life is a slave to sin. And again, he says, a slave doesn't live in the home forever, but a son does. So if the Son sets you free, talking about Jesus Christ, if the Son sets you free, you will be absolutely free. And brethren, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, I think, that brings this point home. We can focus on all of the negativity in the world that's going on around us, but what does Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tell us? It says here, Philippians 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, brethren, I started this message today focused on the aspects of lying and sharing some examples and the consequences of lying. And even though Satan is influencing the world as the father of lies, we look forward to the hope and promise of God through the scriptures and his plan for salvation to all mankind. When the bondage of sin will be removed by the truth of God, and when, it says, and when we tell the truth and stand up for what is true, we can absolutely be free. So, and brethren, in closing, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, I'm going to close with these scripture here in John chapter 5 and verse 24 through 29. For my God's Word translation, it says, I can guarantee you this truth. Those who listen to what I say and believe in the one who sent me will have eternal life. They won't be judged because they have already passed from death to life. I can guarantee this truth. A time is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who respond to it will live. The Father is the source of life, and he has enabled the Son to be the source of life too. He has also given the Son authority to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised at what I have just said. A time is coming when all the dead will hear his voice, and they will come out of their tombs. Those who have done good will come back to life and live, but those who have done evil will come back to life and will be judged.